And if you'd like to open your Bibles to Psalm 119, we're going to be reflecting back on the year. That's the title of the message, reflecting back on the year. And we see in this psalm, in that little passage, verses 57 to 63, at the very first verse there, we see the words, "I have said that I would keep thy words." And what we see there is the character of a godly man and a godly woman are ones who say, "Thou art my portion, O Lord." Others place their happiness in the wealth and honours of this world. Their portion is in this life. They look no further. They desire no more. And as the Lord told the rich man in Luke 16:25, these are their good things. And that rich man was in hell looking up. You see, wealth automatically does not condemn one to hell, neither does poverty in this lifetime guarantee a place in heaven. A person's destiny depends upon one's relationship to God, which is often reflected in the attitude people have to material things. But all that are sanctified, they take the Lord for their portion, their inheritance, their cup, and nothing less will satisfy them. And David can appeal to God in this manner. And, you know, he's saying, "Lord, I know that I've chosen you for my portion. I'm depending upon you to make me feel blessed and happy. I've said I would keep thy words." Now, just as I was pondering this passage of Scripture, I wondered, did I say that last year at this time? Now, I don't agree with New Year's resolutions, but I do agree with setting holy goals in a believer's life. Could we reflect back on this year and say with all confidence, we did all for His glory? We kept God's words. Now, the message this morning is only coming from two verses, and that's 59 and 60. "I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments." I preached this passage once in Parramatta Jail. And no, I wasn't a prisoner. I was there visiting, amen. And I'd gone there to visit a certain prisoner. And the pastor there said to me, "Listen, you're on." And I said, "What do you mean you're on?" And he started ringing this big bell. And these prisoners come from everywhere. He says, "You're preaching." And in Parramatta Jail, one of the oldest in Australia, inside that jail is one of the most beautiful sandstone churches you will ever find in this country. Incredible. And they're good, and it just showed me that no matter what, God is in the midst. No matter where you are in life, God is there. And I'm saying God's the building. I'm just saying that God's presence is always at work around people. And the very reason those people were in jail was because I told them, I said, "You haven't thought on your ways." And the very areas of our life when we struggle sometimes and we wonder why things aren't going right, could I ask the question, have we thought on our ways? See, there are people who were alive this time last year, and as I shared with you this morning, this time last week, or a couple of weeks ago, they're not among the living anymore. And this time next year, if the Lord has not returned for His children, others are going to go on into either the presence of the Lord or to the reaches of the damned. And that's serious, that's sober, but that's a fact. And in light of the shortness of life, and in light of the certainty of death, and the reach of eternity, then we need to take heed of the words of the psalmist this morning. I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. You know, many make commitments to the Lord, then they slowly fade away. And any pastor can testify to people coming up to them saying, listen, I'll do this. And 3 months later, oh, I can't do it now. That's if they're willing enough to go up and tell them that. Many make commitments and slowly fade away. They finish or start a year with excitement and encouragement, but soon they're walking the old paths again. And another year goes by, and in all honesty, hardly anything's changed. But, you know, God's word teaches us that we are on the side of victory and that we are victors. The Holy Spirit lives within us, and the Bible says that we can do some things through Christ. Is that correct? No. What can we do? All things through Christ. Who what? Strengthens me. Not through self-effort or self-will, but by depending on the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing is impossible with God. The Lord has made it possible for every believer to be a victor, not a victim. So that means we don't have to have another year like the year we've just had. We can have a renewal in our lives. Romans 6:14 tells us, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under what? Grace. Now, when we look around in nature, we see God made animals. Now, all animals live by instincts. They run a beaten path and they never change their style. You go to Africa and there's a certain part of a river there in Africa, and every year the wildebeest run across that river, and every year the crocodiles are there to eat them up. You think if they had choice, they wouldn't go there, would you? But no, instincts, they just go there and do it. I used to work in a beautiful garden that had a huge bowerbird's nest, and he never ever built the nest any other way but the same way all the time. God made them that way, and that's instinct. They just keep repeating what they do. And many Christians have experienced repeats so many times instead of a renewal in their life. And they have so many repeats, they no longer set themselves any holy goals to attain to. And it's good for us to reflect honestly with ourselves and with God to see where we have been, and most importantly, to find out where we should go. And most of the time we fail because we simply trust in ourselves instead of in Him. And we just drift along, end up going nowhere. At times we feel guilty about it, and we've got no plans, no ambitions, and no goals in life. And yet the Bible says to us Christians, life is yours. Life doesn't possess you. You possess life. How many may have said at the start of this year, I'm going to read my Bible from front to back this year. I'm going to go on a diet this year. We know that hasn't worked, amen. I'm going to paint the house. I don't want to get you men in trouble, but we probably will. I'm going to fix the driveway. I'm going to mend the fences. I'm going to clean the place up. But we never get around to it. I'm going to be a better witness for the Lord. I'm going to be a better father to my children. I'm going to be a better mother to my family. I'm going to be a better child for my parents. See, the Bible is full of holy goal setting, and that's what I'm concerned about this morning, because they're obtainable. You will find that they are refreshing, and they give us direction, they give us goals. They're the things that add inspiration and spice to the Christian life. Now, first thing we'll look at this morning, for us as believers, we are to take inventory. Look at verse 59, I thought on my ways. That's a personal inventory. Those things take time. You can't casually think on your ways. I've used this illustration before, but it's a good one, so I'll use it again. Remember, for us older people, we can remember there used to be stock take days. Remember those? You'd get all your shopping done because at lunchtime on a certain day, every shop would close and the people would take stock of what they've got in their shops, and that would give them an idea of how to go forward. Today's we've got computers and everything, but you still have to shut up shop to find out where you are. And a person who does not take the time to find out where they are in the business world will not last long in the business world. Because you have to know where you're going, where you've been, and what you've done. Well, you won't stay there much longer. And when people close the doors and shut out the busyness of life, it's not wasted time. It is the bringing together of their energies in order that they might invest their time and their finances for the year ahead. And for Christians, when we take inventory, we need to shut down, we need to take time, we need to get alone, take inventory, personal inventory, before the Lord. And you might say, well, I don't have time. Listen, there is nobody that does not have time to do what they ought to do. Nobody who doesn't have time to do what they ought to do. You think, well, I don't have time. Yes, you do. Everything we ought to do, there's always time for that, or God would not command us to do things. So there's time to do what's right. And David says, I thought on my ways. Now, to do this, it takes honesty. You can't keep, how would I put it, creative bookkeeping and get away with it. If the new year is not to be a repeat of this year, then we've got to be honest about ourselves before the Lord. And the hardest person to be honest with and face up to, apart from God, is ourselves. To look honestly at ourselves and truly before the Lord, ask Him and say, where am I in my Christian life? Where did I go this past year? Because we're somewhere. Nobody is standing still. You're either going forward or you're going backwards. You're either climbing up a mountain or you're climbing down one. There's no standing still, and to take personal inventory, take time. And we need to ask, am I making a profit of my Christian life, or am I making a loss of it? Am I becoming more like Christ, or have I become more self-centered? There's an old saying, you are what you have been becoming. And if I'm a critical, complaining person today, I'm going to be a lot worse next year, and the year after, I'll be more critical and more complaining. And we're the sum product of the choices we make in life. And it's not an accident that we're here today. By one choice after another, we are where we are today. Animals move by instinct. And listen, God made man to live by choice. We choose, and we choose. And it takes time, and it takes honesty. And twice in the scriptures, we read one today, and in 2 Corinthians 13:5, we are commanded to have a good look at ourselves. Examine yourselves. Examine our lives. Take record of where we are. And the question is now, Christian, where are you in your Christian life? Were we more faithful or less faithful? Does the Bible mean more to us or less to us? Do we give more of ourselves or less of ourselves? Have we witnessed more or witnessed less? Are we going forward or are we going backward? Are we closer to the Lord than we've ever been, or are we truly further away than we've ever been? Now, they're very simple questions. I don't pretend to be some great scholar at all. But they are profound questions, and they're very practical questions for us to ask ourselves as we look back at this year and face a new one. And it not only takes time, it not only takes honesty, brothers and sisters, it takes humility. And the psalmist says, I thought on my ways, and we all have ways. We run a beaten path. When you come into church, you come in expecting to sit in the seat you sit in every Sunday. Amen. That's what you're looking for. You got to be honest. I had a lady come to me in another church we were pastoring one day, and the church had filled up in the morning, and she came up to me and she says, they're sitting in my seat. And I said, well, go find another one. Whoa, that's my seat. Think about it. You come in the same door all the time, this big church or at home. You sit in the same seat and you can get upset if someone's there. You get up in the morning. Come on, we all have a little ritual we go through. And the older we get, the more of a ritual it becomes. And it takes humility, I thought, on my ways. And husbands and wives, parents and children, they want to take inventory and invitation to think on someone else's ways. Come on, be honest. You'll never get ahead in any business seeing how the guy down the street gets ahead. You get ahead by taking personal inventory. And homes are split in sunder, and most often the husband's been taking an inventory of his wife, the wife's been taking an inventory of her husband, the children are taking inventory on their parents, and they wonder why it's torn asunder. It gets them nowhere. And parents, you need to teach your children, when a child takes inventory on their parents, that leads to one thing only, rebellion. You think on your ways, I'll think on my ways, because everybody has ways. Have you ever noticed ladies squeeze toothpaste tubes from the top? Think about it. I'm not saying anything about my wife. I've got to go home with her this afternoon. But have you noticed? Men, we like to squeeze it from the bottom. We don't want to lose any, do we? We all have ways. Now, some ways are not too good. Some ways are very selfish. Remember the Pharisee in Luke 18? He thought on his ways, and he thought he was much better than the poor publican. And when they went to the temple to pray, he said to God, I thank you that I'm not like others. I'm not like this publican. I fast twice a week and I give tithes of all I possess. That's the wrong way. But we come to the prodigal son in Luke 15, verse 17. Notice what he says. And when he came to himself. See, he's thought on his ways. You see, he rebelled against his family, against his father. He gave no thought to where he was headed. And if he had taken a bit of inventory, he wouldn't have ended up in a pigsty. And there could be couples here today, couples who listen to this later, and if they don't take personal inventory right now today, who could not be together later on in the year. And I say that out of love. Children who just take off from home, you're going to end up in the pigsty if you don't stop and take some inventory. And some of you will be in sin this time next year unless you take personal inventory this way, this right now, because you need to think on your ways, not someone else's. The only thing that brought the prodigal son home was the fact he took inventory. How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? He thought on his ways. He took inventory. That's personal inventory. Now, where are you today? Where are you in light of your fellowship with God, that intimate and personal relationship? Is it I perish with hunger? Is the word speaking to us today, Christian? We have to be honest. We have to have humility. But it takes help. And it's not any help. Psalm 139:23 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." You see, if we're going to take personal inventory, if we truly want to look deep within our hearts, then it's going to take the help of the Lord. Proverbs 28:36 tells us, "He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool." Our hearts, your hearts today, the Bible tells us, is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Jeremiah 17:10 says, "I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins." And listen to this. "Even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings." You see, we can't trust in our own selves when we take up our inventory. We must come to God and have his divine help. We need him to turn the light on. And unless he turns the light on, we'll look at ourselves and let's be honest, we think we're in pretty good shape. Remember Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 5, he's been preaching against sin. In fact, 6 times in verse 8, 11, 18 and 20 through to 22. He's cracking down on sin. He's saying, "Woe." And we get to the 6th chapter, and he sees the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And in verse 5, what does Isaiah say then? He says, "Woe is me. I'm undone because I'm a man of unclean lips and dwell in the midst of unclean people. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." What has God done? God's turned the light on Isaiah. And when God turns the light on, we see things that our own heart will not reveal to us. Because the bottom line is, we all think we're pretty good, amen? We all do. And back in Psalm 139, at the start of that psalm, it says, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my what? Ways. For there's not a word in my tongue, but Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Brothers and sisters, there is not one thing God does not know about you and me. Not one. He knows every cell in our body, every hair on our head. There is nothing we can hide from him. He knows everything intimately about you and me, and he's known it from eternity, not just yesterday. And not one of us can hide from God. Now settle in, I'm halfway through. Now if your heart is right with God, you don't mind at all him knowing all about you. Now that doesn't mean you're proud of everything in your heart, but that you are what you're glad about is that he does know all about you, and that's a fearful thing for you because you're playing with sin. And God knows all about it. Psalm 139 again, 23 and 24. Search me, O God, know my heart, try me, know my thoughts, see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. What's David saying? God, after you've finished your inventory and I've finished mine, I want you to come alongside of me and correct my life. And that search me means to investigate to the depths of my being what I'm like. You know, when David committed that terrible sin with Bathsheba, and in Psalm 51 he said, Thou, that's God, desireth truth in the inward parts. You see, I might look all right on the outside, but what about the inside? How often have you heard someone say, oh, I don't know how that person who's a Christian can come and sit in church and the things they do outside. I can't understand how that preacher can stand behind a pulpit and the way he lives his life. I tell you how they can do it, because the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Now let's look at this man after God's own heart. And what's possible for him is possible for you and me. Here's David in 2 Samuel. He's committed the terrible sin of adultery. And Bathsheba sends a message to him that she is with child. And listen to David. This is a man after God's own heart. This is the man who said, I've thought on my ways and turned my feet to thy testimonies. This is the man that said, search me, O God, and know me. What is this man going to do now? In 2 Samuel 11:6, David sent to Joab saying, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah was come to him, David demanded of him how Joab did and the people did and how the war prospered. See, David asked for Bathsheba's husband to be sent back to him, and he's asking about the war. He's going, how's it all going? What a deceiver. David's not thinking about the war. David's trying to cover up his sin with Uriah's wife Bathsheba. Verse 8, David said to Uriah, go down to thy house and wash thy feet. And Uriah departed out of the king's house. And look, there followed him a mess of meat from the king. Okay, Uriah, you're back from the war. Here's a whole lot of meat. I want you to go home, relax. Take it easy. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord and went not down to his own house. And the servants come to David and they tell him he never went home. And David gets Uriah and says to him, camest thou not from thy journey? Why then did thou not go down to thy own house? And Uriah says, well, the ark, Israel, Judah, they're all in tents. My captain, my Lord Joab, the servants of my Lord, they're encamped in open fields. Shall I go to my own house to eat and to drink, to take it easy, so to speak, and lie with my wife? He says, as thou liveth, thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing. He says, listen, king, I'm a soldier. This is wartime. I can't take it easy and go home and lie with my wife. Now what's David going to do? Uriah won't go and sleep with his wife, so it can't be said that it's his baby now. And David said to Uriah, tarry here today and also tomorrow, and I will let thee depart. So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and the morrow. And when David called him, he did eat and drink before him, and he made him drunk. Here's David gets Uriah drunk. And at even he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of the Lord, but he went not down to his own house. David's thinking, man, I'll get this guy drunk and he'll go home and this will all be sorted out. But he didn't go home. Who's doing this? The man after God's own heart. You mean he's covering up all this? He's telling all these lies and being deceitful? That's right. How do you explain that? Again, the heart is deceitful and wicked. Desperately wicked. Who can know it? And if you're thinking here today, well, that's never going to happen to me, you better be very, very careful of what you're saying. Pride cometh before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. I tell you what, this David's got some explaining to do, hasn't he? And the letter says, set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him that he may be smitten and die. Man, I wonder how tempted he was to open that letter to see what David was going to say to his captain. And the message comes back to David that they fought and Uriah was dead. And David sends a messenger back to the captain, Joab. And he says, thou shalt say unto Joab, let not this thing displease thee, for the sword devoureth one as well as another. Make thy battle more strong against the city, overthrow it, encourage thou him. Well, that's okay, people die. Don't be too concerned that you sent him to his death. Don't worry about it. It's war. Now you can go and overtake the city and win the battle. And when the wife of Uriah heard that her husband was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when the mourning was past, and here's the character of a man of God, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife and bare him a son. And we think, David think, man, that's all done. But the end of the verse finishes, but the thing David had done displeased the Lord. The Lord doesn't miss anything. Everything's covered up. And what we think is covered up is never covered up. Proverbs 28:13 says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsake them shall have mercy. Brothers and sisters, when we try to cover up our sin, our Heavenly Father will uncover that sin. But if we uncover our sin before our Heavenly Father, he will cover it. So if you want your sin covered, you uncover it. And if you want it uncovered, then try and hide it before God, but be warned, be sure, your sin will find you out. And the chapter closed there that David, the thing he had done displeased the Lord. You see, David's inventory is covered up, so he thinks. But in 2 Samuel 12, God sends along Nathan the prophet. And we know the story about how the, the rich man took the one lamb of the poor man, you know, referring to what David had done to Uriah. And David wanted that man put to death, and Nathan looked at him and just said, "Thou art the man." Why? David admitted he had sinned, but what a loss David suffered. Four of his family were slain. See, what happened was he did not take inventory. He did not take stock of where he was with God. And when we talk about getting our lives right, we talk about taking inventory and want to draw closer to God, then it takes divine help. And we need to call out to God. We say, "Oh, search me, oh God." Because I'm telling you, our hearts will tell us everything that we want to hear. It'll prove of anything we want to do. And people say, "If I follow my heart, I'll have peace in my heart." Well, then that's a false peace. Because how many say they have peace in their heart, yet their life is a life living in sin? Search me, O God. Search my heart. And God can see right through us today. Prove me, know my thoughts. I wonder if I got a big screen put up here today, and all your thoughts and all my thoughts for the past week were just put up there for everyone to see. No way, not on your life. We wouldn't want that to happen at all. And David's saying, "Now search me, know me." And he's not talking about passing thoughts. He's talking about, "Search me, know me, the things I dwell on." Now, where does your mind go, and what does it think about when you're not doing your daily stuff? Where does it go? Because we better think about that, because where our mind is, our body is going to follow. Sooner or later, it'll follow. Now, where are you today as a father to your children? As a mother to your children? As a husband and wife? Not only where are we, but what am I? That's character. And it takes help from Almighty God. Search me. And that means intimately investigate the depths of my being. Take inventory. Praise God, we're up to point two. Make adjustments. I thought on my ways and turn my feet unto thy testimonies. You see, we look where we're going and then we must adjust where we're going, and we turn our feet towards God. And what David's doing, he has a clearance sale. He's getting rid of the old merchandise that's been soiled. And that's what inventory tells you. He says, don't take that into the next year. You know, you and I need new stock for a new year. And if that is going to cost us and we've got to take a loss, then that's what we do. And if we take soiled stock with us, all we're going to have is a rerun of this year. Get rid of it. You know, you ask the question, what does a well-dressed Christian wear? Because we're told what to put on and what to put off. We're told to put off anger, wrath, malice, filthy communication out of our mouths. Colossians 3. We're not to lie to one another. We're to put all that off. That's the old man. But now as the new man, we're to have bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind. Every Christian could deal with that dose of that, I'm sure. Meekness and long-suffering, forgiving one another. You know, we've got to put off the old life or it will ruin us. And if we don't want a rerun of this year, well, then we've got to put on the new and have a new year. And to do that, we have to make some adjustments. Mark it down, take a loss and just get rid of it. Next we see there's spiritual dissatisfaction. Brothers and sisters, I'm sorry to inform us all of this, but we haven't arrived yet. Do you know when most Christians arrive? It's when they're in their 40s and 50s. That's when they arrive. They become what we call in church terms spectators instead of participators. Child of God, let me assure you, neither of us have arrived. Who's ever been pulled over by the police? Driving too fast, maybe. Got a fine, so forth. We just look up, don't we? Oh, was I really doing that speed? I'm sorry, I didn't even realise. I'm innocent. Listen, there was a man on the road to Damascus who was pulled over. Our brother Paul, he persecuted Christians and believers. The Lord apprehended him. He pulled Paul over. Why? He apprehended Paul to serve him and to know him and to love him. And that's what we're to do. And Paul says, I count not myself to have apprehended. I haven't arrived, he says. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward unto those things which are before. See, we haven't arrived. There are still lost people out there in need of a Saviour. And the labourers are few because they've become spectators, not participators. And so many Christians never see the urge or the appeal to get out there and win souls. And those who do and those who have need to remember we haven't arrived yet. And many have sat down, they've retired. Well, let me tell you something, it's not over. And the question is, have you arrived? I was listening to a testimony by Walter W. Lee, and he said, the tempter came to me and said, you can quit now. You've had three strokes which have paralyzed three different parts of your body. You can barely walk. You can only type with one finger. But he said, God strengthened me, answered my prayer, and gave me new courage because the best of life is still to come. What are you talking about? Three parts of your body is paralyzed. It's an excuse to retire, quit, become a spectator. But he said, no, no, no. Barely walk, can't type, but the rest, best of my life's still ahead. Christian, are you a spectator or a participator? Are you watching older people do all the work around you? Listen, when God is through with you and me, He'll just call us home. Amen. That's the story. Your race is not run until God takes you. And God does not intend for any of His children to be spectators. Because every believer's supposed to be a participator. That spiritual dissatisfaction. Paul said, I haven't arrived. And the question is, are you and I the Christians we want to be? Do we have the fellowship with God we long to have? Are we as close to Him as we want to be? For some, that's a yes, because they don't want to get too close in case they have to become a participator. Amen? Now, are there spiritual goals in your heart and life? And if you've lost your spiritual appetite, then there is something desperately wrong in your heart. We've got to have a spiritual dissatisfaction with the status quo in our lives. It kills churches. They start out on fire. They're evangelistic. The numbers grow. The people become satisfied with the building, the finances, and so forth. And it kills churches. We're to have a spiritual dissatisfaction with the state that we're in. Also, we've got to have a poor memory. Now, if you've committed sins and confessed them, well, then you just leave them there with the Lord. You know, Paul, look at what he did to Christians. He could have mourned over his past and never done another thing. And we can sit down and we can lament and cry over past sins and failures, and it's going to destroy what God wants to do with you in the future. And Paul said, this one thing I do is forgetting those things which are behind. Do you know that if you confess your sins, God will forgive them? Did you realize that? That means you can leave them behind. And not only do we forget the failures, we need also to forget the successes. How many Christians I've heard say, well, I used to preach, I used to teach, I used to sing in the choir, I used to serve in this ministries, I used to be a deacon, I used to, but it's not about what we used to do, it's about what you're doing right now. Have a poor memory. Get on with it. Too many Christians have joined the Navy. They're gunners. They're going to do this and they're going to do that and they don't do anything. You've got to make adjustments. And last, you've got to take action. And delayed not to keep thy commandment. Do you know that many Christians won't set goals that are in God's will? Then what happens is they just drift along waiting for God to show what he wants done. And what they do is nothing. They never get around to doing anything except building their own personal little empires. And people are quite willing to put off their repentance, delay it for another day. And that's one of the greatest deceivers. If you're here today and you're not born again and the Holy Spirit's speaking to your heart, don't put it off. I shared with you a man who did that this week. Already. And look what's happened there. If a person proposes in their heart to change, then they should be making haste to do so. And if they don't, it's going to get harder and harder to make decisions as time goes by. Now, for a Christian, obedience to Christ is our most important duty. And when the Holy Spirit is convicting our hearts, it is a very, very wicked thing to mess around with that. You see, the claims of Christ on us come before all other claims, both in time and in importance. And God will send influences into our lives to turn us to Christ, and to ignore those is to quench the Spirit in our hearts. You want to know God's will, then you get busy where you are. And if you're not busy where you are, what makes you think that God's going to call you somewhere else to do something else? Hey, God's not going to move you somewhere to be a wonderful soul winner if your neighbors haven't heard the gospel. You got to have a goal. You got to work at it. I wonder if you've ever thought how you'd like to die. I've asked people that question a few times. How would you like to die? And just about every single one's come back in my sleep. I said, yeah, that'd be nice. But the truth is, you're going to die the exact way you lived. That's how you're going to die. You are not going to die a different death to the way you lived life. If you are unfaithful in life, you're going to die unfaithful. I want you to think about that. Are there goals for your life? Do you have mountains to climb? Do you have adjustments that need to be made? Things you want to accomplish? I'm talking about spiritual things. You can do the same with material things, but I'm talking about the spiritual. Well, not only have a goal, but get your priorities in line. Get them right. I know many with goals, but their priorities aren't right. And if they're not right, you're not going to get away with it. You may think so, but you won't. Now, the first priority for every believer is God. Number one. God first, husband second, or wife second, family second. Then your work and your business. You say, well, that's good. I don't have to come to church. Listen, if God is in first place, remember he died for this church. Church and family and God, they get to, that's one unit. They fit together, him and the family. But many have got business first, pleasure second, family third, and that's as far as the list goes. Now, is that going to fail? Of course it's going to fail. And you say, well, that's what you say. No, it's not what I say at all. Because I'm told in Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. God first. His name, his call, his honor, your family mixed with him, together, joined together. Set some goals in your life. Are you going to read your Bible more personally this year instead of just as a book? Are you going to pray more personally like he's a real God and you're in his presence? Do you want to serve more personally, witness more personally? You got some goals for your family? If you're going to have family devotions, then you've got to nail it down. This is my family devotion night, because if you don't, the world will fill the gap. And if the family can't make it, you show them how important it is. You still have it. Sunday school teachers, do you want your class to grow? You want to see them saved? Then that's a personal goal. Go for it. Have a ministry goal. Whether you're an employer or employee, the same goes for you. And if you can't see yourself ever doing it, you never will. If you're lost here today, I'll close with this. You've been very patient, thank you. Then you better take inventory. Because if you're 30, 40, 50, 60, whatever age, that's how many years you've had to get right with the Lord. We saw our brother Paul, he's away not well. He got saved, was it 91? 91 years old. Woo, I said to him, because he's got a good sense of humor, I said, man, you've just gotten in. Because if you're bound for hell, you will go there as sure as the word of God is the truth if you're not saved. Take inventory. Make haste. Turn your feet towards God's testimonies. Now, you may be a servant of the Lord and you've, I'll put it nicely, you've retired. You've become a spectator at the game. Remember Nehemiah? He's in the king's palace. He had it all. Word comes to him about the work in Jerusalem. The walls are broken down. He heard of the need of God's work. And he said to the king, he said, send me, I want to build. He could have said, I'm tied up here in Persia. He could have said, oh, I'll just stay a spectator. But there was a need in God's city. And his heart was broken because of that need. And God has a need in this city. And I wonder how much our hearts are broken for that. Now for the spectators, are you listening? The world, the flesh, and the devil is after a new generation of young people. And you come to church and you have a little bit of a snooze and a rest. You wake up at the last amen. And I'll tell you something, your kids are watching. They're paying attention to how you worship the Lord. And the devil's after young people. And we need help. There are broken homes and broken lives. There's drug abuse and immorality. Violence and crime. It's all out there. May God get you to realize it's not retirement time. Because there's work that God has for you to do. Search my heart, O God. That's what we need to be saying. May God help us to realize there's work to do. There was a man in hospital. He was a violent man. He had a heart attack. And he got out of his bed and he's walking down the hallway and he was blaspheming God all over the place. And the nurse said to him, sir, do you know where you'd be if you died right now? And he looked straight in the face and said, yes, I do. I'd be in hell. Do you know what happened to that man? He dropped dead on the spot. That's true. Before his body hit the ground, he was in hell. If you're lost, you're on your way to hell unless you get saved. If you're saved, get out of retirement, stop being a spectator and be a participator. Where has the Lord featured in your life this year? Where is he going to feature next year? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word to us this morning. We thank you, Lord, that we can look at the truth. And Lord, it is challenging at times, but the truth is always rewarding because it comes with your blessing and your promises. Because you're a God who cannot lie, we can trust you wholeheartedly. Enliven our spirits, Heavenly Father. May we not grieve your spirit within us, but allow him full reign in our life. Give us a desire, Lord, to love you wholeheartedly. Because when we love wholeheartedly, we'll do whatever's needed. Search our hearts, O God. Know our thoughts. Draw us to yourself. These things we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.